Like last week's sermon, this one will jump around a bit as well, but Genesis chapter 3 will be probably the first main text that we land on, if you want to turn there. Let me open this time of teaching with a prayer. Father, I pray that you would focus our minds on your word, as there's so many things going on this time of year with graduations and special things out in the spring weather. But I pray that you would give us peace and give us the ability to concentrate, focus on your word as we look at broad strands that go throughout the entirety of Scripture. Thank you for giving us the revelation to understand what you are doing in this world, what the big picture is. And I pray for your guidance as we seek to walk with you and what you're doing in this world, and for your grace to actually do it. We know you have, as Chip prayed, prepared good works in advance, and I pray that you would grow our understanding of what you've prepared us to do and give us grace to do it. Please help me to teach this well. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday, I showed that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, I'll need somebody to change the PowerPoint to the sermon PowerPoint. If y'all could do that, it'd be great. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he had prepared his disciples for that commission. Thank you. He prepared them through modeling ministry to foreigners. Samaritans, Greeks, Romans, Canaanites. He also prepared his disciples by consistently teaching them throughout his ministry that he expected the gospel to be preached throughout the whole world. And then we also saw that Jesus gave a commission of some sort five different times to his disciples to go make disciples, go preach the gospel, and various similar wordings. Now, that commission that Jesus gave them to tell the world about God's salvation was a radical departure from traditional Jewish thinking. Was Jesus instituting something new then in saying that the gospel was for all the world? Was this a new twist in God's plan, or was it something that God had always had in mind? I want to explore that this morning. And I believe the key to answering this question, a key exegetically, lies in the answer to another question, which I have puzzled over. If Jesus gave the Great Commission five times, why don't any of the apostles ever refer back to it? If you take a look at the book of Acts and the epistles, the apostles never quote the Great Commission outside of the time that when they're recounting Jesus actually gave it. They don't go back and say, well, this is what my life is organized around because this is what Jesus commanded. They never quote the Great Commission as a basis for their ministry. And why not? That something doesn't seem right about that. I believe that the reason why the apostles never refer back to Jesus' Great Commission is because Jesus didn't give the Great Commission. Now, don't stone me yet as a heretic. Let's just look at what the apostles actually did when they talked about the subject of preaching the gospel to Gentiles and see if we can get some clues from what the Bible actually tells us about how the disciples talked about this mission for their lives. We're going to look at three apostles, Peter, Paul, and James. So starting with Peter, Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Record Peter preaching his second sermon in the temple at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And he says, y'all, the Jews gathered at the temple, are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant which God contracted with our forefathers, saying to Abraham, and by your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was to y'all first that God, after resurrecting his servant Jesus, commissioned him to bless y'all by the turning of each one from your iniquities. I want you to notice what scripture does Peter go to substantiate his mission that all the earth should hear the gospel. He goes to the covenant God made with Abraham in the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 12. If I said Genesis 3, I had it backwards. 12:3, not 3:12. Let's look up that covenant. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Abram, get on with you, get away from your country and from your birthplace and from the house of your father into the land which I will show you. Speaking of Canaan, the promised land. Then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who make light of you I will curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. All the families of the earth was being blessed was part of God's blessing to Abraham. We call that the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised to bless Abraham, make him and his descendants a blessing to the whole world. And you see Peter going back to God's promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth through his offspring. God had now blessed the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, by sending Jesus to them first. That's Jesus landed in Palestine and Judea, but the implication is that secondarily, it's going to result in blessings to every family in the earth. Interestingly enough, the Abrahamic covenant was also given five times, just like Jesus gave the Great Commission five times. And just as in the repetitions of the Great Commission, where there are different words indicating who will be blessed, families, nations, peoples. Also, in the repetitions of the Abrahamic covenant, there are different words about who will be blessed, families, nations, peoples. And the Hebrew phrase, all the families of the earth, is used in Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 28:14, those repetitions of the Abrahamic covenant. Peter picks up on those in Acts 3 and uses the word families. Families of the earth will be blessed. Now, so that's Peter. How about Paul? We know Paul had his own form of a great commission on the road to Damascus, and he definitely does refer back to that in his ministry. But when he refers, but he also does refer back to the covenant with Abraham to explain his call to preach the gospel, his gospel to the Gentiles. That was his specific calling. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul refers back to the Abrahamic covenant just like Peter did. But Paul picks up on the three times that God repeated the covenant to Abraham using the word nations or ethnic groups instead of the word families. Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So Paul, too, saw the Great Commission to preach the gospel about Jesus to all the world as a continuation of the Old Testament promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and following. In Acts 13, Paul is on his first missionary journey, and he's speaking to a group of Jews and Gentiles in the city of Antioch, modern-day Turkey. And he explains why he chose to preach to Gentiles in that city. In Acts 13, 47, Paul quotes Isaiah 49, saying, "The Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the uttermost part of the earth." Initially, that's speaking of the Messiah, who would not only bless the Jews, but also be a light to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then Paul says, the Lord commanded us as well, not only to be a light to the Jews, but also to be a light to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, Paul also used Old Testament scripture to prove that he should preach the gospel to the nations. What about, there's the Isaiah 49 passage, if you want to see that. What about James? James, the brother of Jesus, also used Old Testament scripture to justify preaching the gospel to Gentiles. Acts chapter 15 describes a situation where the leaders of the church in Jerusalem are wrestling with this very issue. What do we do about these non-Jews that are hearing about Jesus and placing their faith in him? Do they become part of the church? What are we supposed to do with this? And in Acts 15, 14, James, who's the president of the assembly, quotes from the prophet Amos. And he says, Simon Peter has rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, referring to when Peter went to the Roman centurion Cornelius's house, told them about Jesus, and all these Roman Gentiles became Christians. He had told the assembly that story in Jerusalem. And to this agree the words of the prophets, says James. The words of the prophets agree with what Peter just told us. After these things I will return, and I will again build the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So James 2 sees this as a fulfillment, that the Romans becoming Christians in the New Testament as a fulfillment of Amos's prophecy 700 years before of the rest of mankind and Gentiles having God's name called upon them. But even Amos says this was known from of old. So even 700 years before Christ, it was already old news that all the nations would call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because it had been promised thousands of years before to Abraham that all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So now, where did the apostles get the idea to use these Old Testament passages to support preaching the gospel to the nations? Why did they do this instead of referring to what Jesus said? Did they learn it in Hebrew school, maybe? I doubt it. I believe this idea came from Jesus himself. You remember the odd wording of the passage we read in Galatians 3:8 a little earlier? Paul's letter to the Galatians, he said, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Here we have a personification of the word of God. Can a book foresee God's work? And can a book preach to Abraham? No, but Jesus is the word of God. And I believe this may refer to the work of Jesus himself. Back in the book of Genesis, Jesus was the mastermind behind the covenant with Abraham, which promised salvation to the nations. Even back 4,000 years ago now, 2,000 years before Christ, Jesus had this plan, and he announced it to Abraham. This was Jesus' idea to begin with. God didn't change his mind when, after sending Jesus onto the earth and realizing, oh, things, this is too hard, we need to do something different. Some Christians actually do teach that, but I don't think that is consistent with what we read in the Bible. God's plan to save people through Jesus started before creation, before the world was created. There was a plan in God's mind to save human beings. Here are some scriptures that I believe support that doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2:7, regarding the preaching of the gospel in the first century, Paul wrote, "We are uttering God's wisdom, which has been hidden in a mystery, which God predetermined before the ages for our glory." This is a plan predetermined before there was an age of the earth. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us into adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, before the foundations of the world were laid, God chose to save us through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20. The God of peace raised up from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by means of the blood of the eternal covenant. Why would that covenant be called eternal? It's because it was already in motion before Adam and Eve sinned. There was an eternal plan in God's mind for the salvation of a people for himself. We see it even in the very first chapters of the Bible. The Lord God says to the serpent, "Behold, because you've done this, cursed art thou." And then he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." So 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah took that prophecy and explained how the seed of the woman would crush the devil's head. Isaiah 53, "He was pierced as a result of our rebellion, beaten as a result of our iniquity. Chastisement for the sake of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes there's healing for us. We all, like the flock, have strayed, each has faced toward his own way, but the Lord interposed in him the iniquity of us all." God's plan, his eternal covenant, included placing our sins upon Christ and punishing him for our sins when he died on the cross in order to crush the problem of evil and to give peace and healing to those of us who believe it. This plan that was made by God before he created the world was restated by the Old Testament prophets, as we see in Genesis and Amos and other places in the Psalms. It was restated by Jesus in the Gospels as he gave the Great Commission, and restated again by the apostles in the New Testament epistles. God who does not fluctuate or change, as James 1 tells us, has been working out a consistent plan throughout history since before he created the world. And since this is God's plan, we can have no doubt that he will succeed in his plan. He will accomplish what he has set out to do from eternity past. Now, there is a scripture which explicitly states that Jesus taught his disciples about world evangelization using the Old Testament. Let's look at Luke's account of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. It says, "Then he opened wide their mind in order to comprehend the scriptures." Okay, how many people think the scriptures were just the New Testament? How many people think the scriptures were both the Old Testament and the New Testament? How many people think those are just the Old Testament? Well, the answer is, you're correct. It was just the Old Testament at this time. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And he said to them that, "Thus it has been written, and therefore it is necessary for the anointed one to suffer and to rise again from the dead during the third day, and for repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached in his name among all the peoples, beginning from Jerusalem." So you see, Jesus taught his disciples from the Old Testament scriptures that the gospel would be preached in all the nations. Jesus did not give the Great Commission in a vacuum as though it were a new thing. Rather, he taught his disciples about God's intention to bless every group of people on the earth with salvation by starting with the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised to bless all the families and nations on the earth through Abraham's descendant. And Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. Jesus couched his Great Commission in the context of God's covenants from the Old Testament. And because Jesus did this, it's only natural that the disciples followed his example and referred back to those same scriptures that Jesus had given them when he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and taught them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. So does it make sense now when I say Jesus didn't give the Great Commission? I'm not denying that he gave the Great Commission. I'm just, my thesis is that he restated it. He's explaining it, restating it. It was not something new that he came up with. Now, because I've kind of jumped all around the Bible here, I thought it would be good to offer you a chart that has these Bible verses organized in some fashion. And I wonder if I could ask, I don't see that any of you have picked it up, but in the back rack, there is a stack of papers with a chart on them. And I wonder if I could ask a couple of guys to pass that out throughout the congregation here. One of the things that you'll notice on this chart, and I'll put a parts of it up on the board here, but I think it's more powerful to be able to see it all on one page all at once. Hang on, it has a chart on it. This one has a big chart with lots of Bible verses. Sorry, I didn't explain which one. Did someone pull it out? It should be a big stack of them, a full-size piece of paper. There it is. There it's it. Okay, one of the first things you may notice on here is that it has Greek and Hebrew on it. Now, whether or not you can read those languages, we've all played the game of what symbols look the same and what symbols look different ever since kindergarten. So, and that's the level at which I think you can, any of you can see this. what I want you to see for yourself is that the Bible verses across history have phrases that look the same, comparing rows from the chart in the chart from left to right. I also want you to notice that those Bible verses also use a wide variety of synonyms. So the phrases look different as you look at them as in the columns up and down. So left to right, the phrases are the same. Up and down, the phrases are different. But if you start on the left side with the Genesis beginning column, we see that God created ethnicities and languages at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And then he states his intention in Genesis chapter 12 and following to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Isaiah, and others, that it's his plan to make a people for himself out of all the ethnic groups that he had just divided up in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. Notice that God didn't use the same word every time that he stated his intention to Abraham and his descendants. Twice he said that all the family structures of the earth would be blessed. And then three times he uses the word nations. All the nations will be blessed. When we look at the center column, we can see the Great Commission passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and see that Jesus used phrases that were quotes from these Old Testament passages. And you can see words that are exactly the same. Generally, Old Testament passages were written in Hebrew, and they were translated into Greek around the time of Christ. So I've got both Hebrew and Greek for Old Testament passages. By the time of the New Testament, people weren't using Hebrew anymore, and so New Testament, we just have Greek. But you can see that the phrases are he's using the exact same phrases that come from the Old Testament. I've also included in the center column the quotes of the apostles that refer to God's plan to bless the nations. And those passages in Acts and Galatians and Romans so clearly copy the wording of the Old Testament passages. It's clear that these are the very passages that Jesus must have used to teach his disciples about his worldwide purpose for salvation. Finally, when we come look on the right-hand column, we see the prophecies of the end times, when the purpose of God is seen as fulfilled. And note the detail in which the prophecies speak of the fulfillment of every category spoken of in the Gospels and in the Old Testament. The earth, the nations, the families, all every tribe, every tongue, every people. These are all phrases that come from God's statement of his original plan to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, restated by Jesus and the apostles when they were talking about God's plan of saving the world. And here in these apocalyptic books showing us what the end will be like, we see very specifically and purposefully God is saying, I will achieve the purposes that I set out to accomplish. I will achieve them in exact detail. There's a big picture to history. History has a meaning. God has a purpose that he is working to accomplish. And because of that, our life is not meaningless. Life on this earth is not pointless. When we see how to tie our lives in to God's great plan throughout history, we can find meaning and purpose. We can see how our little puzzle pieces fit into the big picture. And something that I think is important to also recognize is that the way the diversity of vocabulary that God uses throughout Scripture to articulate His plan of salvation tells us very clearly that every sociological stratification of mankind is going to be impacted by His plan of salvation. There will be some from every group of people in the world. To you who believe in Jesus, this should be a tremendous comfort. God loves you. He decided to save you even before your parents were born. And there's nothing you can do to earn His love, and there's nothing that you can do to keep Him from loving you. He will always be steady in His love for His people, and it will not change. Those whom He set out to save, planned to save before the world was created, He will make sure they are saved. For those who are not in a right relationship with God, it should be a great encouragement to know that this is what God is all about. Now is the day of salvation, as some of the prophets and apostles said. Saving people all over the world is what God is doing right now. It's God's plan for history. There's no better time than now to step into the stream of what God is doing and ask Jesus to forgive all the wrong things you've done and make you right with Him. Also, knowing that God's plan is consistent throughout history should also encourage us to step into the stream of what He's doing and tell this good news to other people. It tells us that evangelism and discipleship is important because this is what God is about. God has stated this as His purpose throughout the Bible, beginning, middle, and end. But also, evangelism is in partnership with God. You don't have to be anxious about how to give the perfect gospel presentation. He will be with you. Jesus promised to be with you, even to the end of the age, right? Because He's working to do His will. And if you mess up, it will not mess up His plan. You're not going to mess up God's plan. You can't mess His plan up, because He is almighty and sovereign, and He will get it done with or without you. He'll bring you back around, or He'll bring someone else back around to share the gospel with that person. He's not going to give up on anybody that He has set out to save. And so if you fail in an opportunity that He gave you, it's not the end of the world for that person. It's not going to be your fault that they go to hell. I think that also is a comfort to us when it's clear that God says He wants us sharing the gospel. In Romans, we read about the importance of the process of preaching. How will they hear without a preacher, right? But at the same time, we recognize the sovereignty of God in the process, and that we can rely upon Him to get done what He has said He's doing, even when we fail in the process. In my previous sermon, I talked about how God has uniquely prepared each one of us to participate in fulfilling His plan of blessing all the nations. He's given us His Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He's given us finances and other resources that we can share. He's given us a knowledge of His Word that we can teach to others. He's given us opportunities to disciple our children, grandchildren, people, friends, coworkers, strangers, to make disciples. He's also given us skills that we can use on the mission field, at home or abroad, speaking English or other vocational skills. So I don't want you to come away feeling guilty that you're not doing enough. This is not intended to be a guilt trip. to make you feel bad about not doing something that God didn't make you build you to do. What I want you to come away with is the knowledge, an excitement and an encouragement that God has always been working on a big plan to spread his blessing of salvation to every group of people on earth. I just want you to ask God for where do I fit? Where do you fit in his plan? We're a body. We're to work together with God himself in accomplishing his purposes. Some will be, indeed, will be missionaries. We've sent out missionaries from our church, and I hope to send out more. Some will give birth to and rear the missionaries that will be sent in the next generation. The role of raising children is hugely important. Some will reach the lost here. There are people that have never heard the gospel right here in our own town. Some will teach and prepare missionaries now. Others will create the business platforms that missionaries need to settle in countries that don't provide missionary visas. Some will grease the wheels of government and society so that everybody else can do their part without being disrupted by civil disorder, crime, disease, entropy. We need people that are keeping civilization going so that we can preach the gospel and send missionaries. Some will give to finance missionaries. Some will pray down the kingdom of God. Prayer warriors are very strategic. Some will provide the encouragement. We need encouragement to persevere in our work and helpers that come alongside and help us get things done. Every role is important and significant. We all have a part, and probably multiple parts, to play in God's big plan. So as we've seen from Scripture today, God stated his intention thousands of years ago to use his people to bless all the nations. He stated his intention that he planned to save some from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And in the Great Commission, Jesus restated that divine plan. And the Bible promises that at the end of history, God's intention will be fulfilled as persons from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worship the Lord Jesus in heaven. So I encourage you to pray and ask God to help you understand what your role is in that big picture, how you can be a part in fulfilling God's big plan to bless every group of people on the earth.